Welcome to another dynamic presentation featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O. Phil. The topic of this presentation is, Are Adventists the Only True Christians? First, here's Richard O. Phil to begin with a special wedding anniversary message.
I guess you must have heard by now that today is my anniversary. Did you hear that? I want to thank you for the cards and for the many dozens of signatures and wishes, good wishes that I received from you. And I called Betty two times today, called her about midday, and I called her just before I came over. And she told me she was going out to eat to celebrate. And so that has to be a record of going out to eat on your anniversary and your husband's not even there. But she's taking Dan and Jennifer and Andrea, and they'll go to Olive Garden. Have you ever been to any Olive Garden? What do you think about those breadsticks? Anyway, that's where you have all the salad and the breadsticks that is temperate to eat. Thought I'd throw that in. In fact, I like the sign. It used to say, all you can eat. And that was a challenge to gluttony, wasn't it? And I appreciate the new approach that says, all you care to eat. That sounds better. Anyway, so they're going to go to Olive Garden, and then they'll go to Friendly's. And I guess you've got them up here too, right? You know what that is? I just got this over at the locating. It says, to my wonderful... I have to share it with you. She's not here to share it with. And do you mind me sharing my anniversary with you? To my wonderful husband on our anniversary. It says, the verse says, God has brought me such happiness and a love I never knew. God has been so good to me, He has brought me you. Happy anniversary with love always. And then she's written and she's thinking of you. She says, I pray the week is doing well for your meetings. I miss you. Everything is fine for the moment. And then she puts here, we live moment at a time. Not bad, huh? So that's good news. Lots of love and God bless. See you Friday. And I love her so much, and to know she loves me. And I thought, well, if you didn't mind, if you wouldn't be offended, I'd like to ask you to celebrate my anniversary with me and you husbands and wives who are here tonight. Would you mind just if we take a minute or two and renew our vows together tonight? Would that be embarrassing? And if you're single tonight, or if you're... husband has gone or wife has gone to sleep in, you know what I'm talking about in this case, I would invite you to think about Jesus, who is our spouse, isn't he? Yes, he's our spouse. In fact, he says, I'll be your husband, doesn't he? So I want to say simply that we're all included in this tonight, in this renewal of our commitment as the husbands and wives who are here present renew their vows to each other. I would invite those who are single to renew their vow to Jesus Christ, who is their spouse. What I'm going to do is to just, if you would take the hand of your spouse at this time, please. I wish I could. And if your husband or wife isn't here, I want you to be thinking of them wherever they are. They're home working or maybe having to work tonight, couldn't be here, but you'll be thinking of them and you'll be renewing your commitment in your heart, thinking kind thoughts. And I'm going to be doing the little vow, and when I get all done, you can look at me while I read it, but then I would like for you men to, when I come to the part where I ask a question, I'd like for you to look at her and say, I do, if indeed you do. And when it comes the time for me to say to the women, to renew their vow, they can be looking at me, but when it comes time to say I do, I would like for you to look at your husband and say I do, and then I'll give you the charge and the admonition, and we'll have a word of prayer. Usually I can answer most anything. I can't answer that. Do you, my brother, wish to renew your vow to your wife tonight? To love her, to comfort her, to honor her, cherish her? In sickness and in health, in prosperity and adversity, and forsaking all others, will you keep yourself? Only unto her as long as you both shall live. Do you, my sister, wish to renew your vow to your husband tonight? To love him, to honor and cherish him, in sickness and in health, in prosperity or adversity, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto him for as long as you both shall live. As a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I call upon you both to make Jesus the head and center of your home. If through the years you have not yet learned to pray together, I adjure you, I plead with you to pray together from this day forward. Let us bow our heads and ask God to bless this recommitment. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity we've had, this anniversary that Betty and I have had, and this special occasion in which we've joined together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and with the special relationship we have as husbands and wives to renew our covenant, our vow to each other. Lord, you heard us make this vow and covenant years ago, and perhaps even through the years we've not been faithful in every way to every particular aspect of the vow. But tonight, with renewed commitment, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will deepen our love and our pledge to each other. And that, oh, most important of all, that you'll be the head of every home which is here represented. Lord, even the homes of those who are single. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You husbands may kiss the cheek of your wife if you so desire. Did you, men? Well, you should. You know, I like that down in South America, they don't do this obscene kissing when they get married. My dad was conducted our wedding, and he had been in Hollywood as a boy, and when it came time to kiss the bride and the groom embarrassed the whole congregation. You know what I'm talking about? And so when it came time for me to kiss Betty, you can even hear it still on the tape. The minute I start to kiss her, he says, "That's enough." that's why I appreciate what I've seen when I used to conduct marriages in South America. They don't have any of this honeymoon kiss. They kiss her on the cheek or on the forehead. It's beautiful. Well, are we ready to go? Fernando, you ready? My text tonight What's wrong? There is no such book. But let's get on with it. That's just a small detail. Hezekiah 1, verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you Baptists and Methodists repent and become Seventh-day Adventists, you cannot receive salvation. Is it true that you have to be a Seventh-day Adventist to receive salvation and become a child of God?
No.
Do only Seventh-day Adventists have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life?
No.
Are there true born-again Christian children of God in other denominations?
Yes.
If only the people in heaven were going to be Seventh-day Adventists, then what about all the Christians who lived and died before the Seventh-day Adventist church came into being? Now, listen to me. If the answer to the first question is no, and if the answer to the second question is no, and if the answer to the third question is yes, then we must ask the question, if you don't have to be an Adventist to receive salvation and become a child of God, then why be an Adventist at all? And so then it must follow, once we've asked ourselves that question, is what is the significance of the Seventh-day Adventist church? Is the Seventh-day Adventist church just another option? Now, a generation ago, we didn't ask ourselves these questions or think much about it. Though it was never a policy statement, the fact is, most of us, even against our will, believe that everyone who was of the Seventh-day Adventist did not in fact have salvation and was not a child of God. In fact, even amongst us Adventists, we wondered if even we ourselves had salvation, being the kind of Adventists we knew we were. So back then, everybody was lost but me and you. And sometimes I was worried about you. Today the thinking has changed. Today everybody is as saved as everybody else, so why worry? Now, of course, if that's true, that brings up another question. If everybody is as saved as everybody else, aren't we Adventists going to a lot of trouble for nothing? So, in the 90s, many of us have gone in our thinking from the ridiculous to the sublime. It is important, it seems to me, both corporately and from a personal point of view, that we come to grips with the matter of why are we Seventh-day Adventists? Why are we Seventh-day Adventists together, and why am I a Seventh-day Adventist in particular? Has our church just become our favorite charity? Is the Seventh-day Adventist church in the 90s just another option? Yes, we used to feel, it seems, the most of us at least, that we were going to be the only ones going to be saved. But this was due to some extent from the fact, it was driven by the fact that we felt we had a life and death message for the world. And we felt that this message was so important that if a person didn't accept it, he would be lost. Now another question. Was that ever really true? Or even more important, is it true now? We used to talk about a message. Now we talk about Adventism. Is there a difference in concept when we say message or when we say Adventism? I personally think there is a different concept expressed in the two words, because to me it seems that a message would be something for everybody, while Adventism would be for Adventists, or would be considered an option to be considered like other isms, Methodisms, Catholicisms, and you talk about Buddhism and Hinduism. I believe we had a clearer vision of who we were in another generation because we had a sense of relevancy. Now, you've heard the word relevant, haven't you? We say something is relevant or irrelevant. We say, that's not relevant. Not relevant is a word that has to do with the here and now. We say something is relevant or irrelevant based on its relationship to the here and now. Something is considered relevant if it has to do with what's going on. It's considered irrelevant if it doesn't have anything to do with what's going on. Now, in another generation, our forefathers believed that the hour of God's judgment had come. They believed that the coming of Jesus was at the door. In fact, they were so convinced about the nearness of the second coming that their lives' decisions were actually influenced by that conviction. A study of the message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church will soon lead you to conclude that the message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church only has relevancy if you believe in the concept of the investigative judgment, that it is Jesus who now is deciding who's going to be saved and who is going to be lost before He comes, and also that the signs indicate that His coming is near, even at the door. Now, if one believes that the coming of Christ is open-ended and that there is no investigative judgment or close of probation, then the message we have is at worst emasculated and loses its relevancy, and at best simply becomes institutionalized. What was once a message then becomes an institution. Another institution which takes its place in the Hall of Fame, where the other respected institutions who got there first reside. The Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Churches of Christ, and now the Adventism. Though some may argue that it isn't so, I believe that we are to an important degree having an identity crisis in our church. Howbeit, particularly here in North America, Western Europe, and in Australia. This has resulted in a sense of a kind of a disorientation, a loss of a sense of purpose, and to an important degree has resulted in a degree of demoralization amongst the ministry. A church historian pointed out to me one time that the major denominations suffered major divisions or schisms when their churches reached their 150th anniversary. Now, we have, for all practical purposes, reached that magic number. And the dynamic forces that created major schisms in other denominations have now come to the surface in our denomination and are working in the sight of everybody. In fact, there may be already a de facto schism in some quarters in our church. But these schisms, instead of taking on new names as new denominations were formed out of the Methodist Church, in our case, these new breakaways would be a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament, where it said the time would come in which seven women would take hold of one man and would say, "We'll support ourselves, only let us be called by your name." But enough of this. This sermon is not to chronicle or prophesy the breakup of our church. However, as the old saying goes, those who do not learn from history are bound to what? Repeat it. And it is important to recognize, as they say, the old gray mare ain't what she used to be. And the church, as it has arrived in the 90s, just ain't what she used to be either. Now, it's one thing to keep up with the times. People are saying, well, that our church is only keeping up with the times. It's one thing to be a church of the 90s. It's quite another to accidentally hit the erase button. What I am saying now is that we had better be careful in trying to keep up with the times, because we could accidentally self-destruct. But let's go back to an earlier question. Did our church ever have relevancy? Was our relevancy real or perceived? Were we really relevant, or did we just think we were? Is our seeming irrelevancy in the 90s real or perceived? Is it all just in our head? In other words, does the world of the 90s still need the message of the Adventist Church, or in fact, does it need it even more than ever? Only now, is it we who have lost the vision? Somehow, did we throw out the baby with the bathwater? But let me continue. We seem to, in some quarters, have gotten bored with the matter of preaching doctrine the way we used to. In surveys amongst ourselves, we generally give doctrinal preaching very low marks. In some quarters have gotten bored with the matter of preaching doctrine the way we used to. In surveys amongst ourselves, we generally give doctrinal preaching very low marks. We are now both internally and externally playing down doctrines and playing up relationships. We used to speak of our doctrines as the truth for this time. We had a shock, though, when we learned from the pollsters that people in the 90s really don't care about the truth. They're looking for a church that meets their needs. So exit truth is our outreach, and enter meeting needs is our forte. We ripped down, as it were, the banners that declared truth for this time and replaced them with banners that say caring church. But enough of me beating around the bush and playing word games. The question remains, is the Adventist message relevant in the 90s? Or let's put it in a different perspective, is the Adventist message a matter of life and death in the 90s? The answer, ladies and gentlemen, is yes. Yes, 1,000 times yes. Even though it seems to us the Lord is delaying His coming, this is only a perception on our part. Brothers and sisters, it may come as a surprise to you, but He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. Contrary to what many of us think, the second coming of Christ is not a floating event carried along by the tides of human events. The flood of Noah came on time. The children of Israel came out on the selfsame day. The captivity ended in 70 years. Jesus died in the fullness of time. The investigative judgment began when it was supposed to. God has always fulfilled His purposes on the day appointed, and I believe the second coming of our Lord will be no exception. Who's in charge here, Him or us? Beloved, believe it or not, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now hang on to your seats. The generation that is alive when Jesus comes the second time will not only see Jesus face to face, but they will have seen the devil face to face. Though he will not appear as the devil, as Satan, but he will appear as Christ himself. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Listen to what happens just before Jesus comes. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into a what? Angel of light." In Matthew 24:24, we read, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive" who? The very elect. Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." And listen to 2 Corinthians 2, verses 8 to 12. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God sent them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, and had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now listen closely. Start thinking. Wake up. The deception that is referred to in these texts is not perpetrated toward the lost. Why should the devil worry about deceiving his own? The great deception of the evil one is directed towards those whose names are found in the book of life, whether they be Baptist, Methodist, Assemblies of God, or Catholics. The great deception is leveled by the devil to deceive and snatch away those who have given their hearts to Jesus, those who have salvation. Remember, to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to receive salvation, to get saved, you have only to believe in Jesus and accept Him as Savior, no questions asked. For all I know, Pope John Paul probably has his name in the Book of Life. The great deception then, if it is to be a great deception at all, must be targeted toward those who claim the promise of salvation, no matter what denomination they're from. The purpose of the great deception is to deceive them into giving up their salvation and throwing in their lot with the Antichrist, which in those days will be Satan himself. Are you with me? So where do Adventists come in? It's right here. At this time in Earth's history,
Here is where having all our doctrinal ducks in a row not only is essential for our salvation, but for the salvation of the whole Christian world. Do you have to be an Adventist to receive salvation? No. But if you are a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic, you had better listen to what Seventh-day Adventists are saying, or you will lose your salvation. Because the deception that is played out by the devil on the last generation deceives, if possible, the very elect. Oh, you Seventh-day Adventists, if you think we are just another ism or another option for people to consider, think again. If you think that in the 90s it is not important what a person believes as long as he believes in Jesus, think again. If you think that there is no harm done if your Methodist friend believes in the secret rapture, think again. Because those who believe in the secret rapture think they will already be in heaven when the Antichrist appears. Those who believe in Sunday sacredness in that day will be 100% deceived unless the matter is cleared up in their minds before the final deception, because the Antichrist will use Sunday sacredness as a rallying point to bring Christians together and to sweep them into his side. Those Christians who believe in the immortality of the soul in the last days will be 100% deceived. Because even now the Virgin Mary is beginning to appear in different parts of the earth. Come on, Adventist. Let's wake up. God has not called us to be an anybody. God has called us to be a somebody. As Elder Richards used to say, we are to be a voice crying in the wilderness of these latter days. How does the rest of it go? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Mr. and Mrs. Seventh-day Adventist, come on, wake up. If you think the coming of Jesus has gotten somehow stalled, think again. The delay is only a perceived delay. The coming of Christ, like every important event in this earth's history, is not a floating event. The day of His coming is sure. He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world, and that day is nearing. It's even at the door. Come on, Mr. and Mrs. Seventh-day Adventist. The game has started. In this game, there are no spectators here on the earth. We're all players. Only this is hardball, and the winner takes all. This is no time to condemn people. Did you hear me? This is no time to condemn people of other faiths any more than you would condemn your neighbor when his house is on fire. I'm going to say it again. This is no time to condemn people of other faiths any more than you would condemn your neighbor when his house is on fire, but rather you would run to wake him up before it's too late. Our Baptist and Methodist and Catholic friends had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life when they accepted Jesus as their Savior, just like you did. But their doctrines are skewed. They're mixed up. The matter of Sunday sacredness, the immortality of the soul, and the doctrine of the rapture were no salvation issue in other generations. In other generations, the time of their ignorance, God winked at. But these are exactly the issues of the last generation of the 90s. Because those false doctrines of Sunday sacredness, immortality of the soul, and the secret rapture will be the raw materials from which the Antichrist, the devil, will craft his final deception. Oh, come on, Seventh-day Adventist Church in the 90s. Come on, raise your head up. Look up. Get in the game. We've not been called into the world at such a time as this to condemn the world. But that the world in these final moments of earth's history might be saved because of the warning that God has called upon us to give. Listen to me now. The Jewish system had developed a set of expectations about the coming of the Messiah that were false. So when the Messiah came, because their doctrines about the Messiah were wrong, the majority, even though they were hoping for the Messiah, the majority rejected Him and were lost. So in the last days, the majority of God's people, who are God's people? Everybody who has His name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who accepted Jesus as Savior, the Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and Presbyterians and Assemblies of God and Churches of God. So in the last days, the majority of these God's people have false doctrines, and so they have false expectations concerning the final events and the great deception. Unless Seventh-day Adventists, to whom God has entrusted truths for this time, get on with it, great numbers of sincere Christians will be deceived when the Antichrist makes his final move to ensnare the world. Remember, it's the devil's game plan to deceive as many people as possible to his side and then eliminate the resistance. Preacher, come on. Isms are for club members. Messages are for everybody. Preacher, you've got a message for the Methodist and the Baptist and the Catholic. How will they know if they haven't heard? How will they hear if there's not a preacher? Listen, preacher. These days, we preachers are talking about reaching the unchurched. Listen, my preacher friend, in the face of the final deception of the Antichrist, the churched, stand to be as lost as the unchurched. We're not sheep stealers. We're sheep savers. Elders, deacons, church members, come on. The doctrine as believed and taught by the Seventh-day Adventist Church are not an option. Vast numbers of God's people will lose their salvation if we don't get serious. So, church, now you know who you are. Now you know what you're for. So take it. Run with it. Rise. Shine. For thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. For behold, as the darkness continues to cover the earth and gross darkness the people, the Lord shall arise upon us, and His glory shall be seen through and by us. It's all over. That's all, Dale. I thought, how do you finish this? I don't know. But you saw what the burden of my heart tonight was, didn't you? You know, what did I say? I had never thought of it that way before. They're God's children too. They have salvation just like we do. Then who are we? We're the ones with the truth. And if they don't get their ducks in a row, they're going to lose their salvation.
I guess my appeal tonight would be to ask you in your heart, had you kind of begun to maybe lose a little confidence in, or a little interest or what have you in the church, and we're a little confused as to, you know, why? What was it supposed to be? I understand better now. When I finished getting this ready, then I understood. I feel good now. I know who I am now, and I know what I'm supposed to do. And I know how important it is that I do it. But I feel too that I need to ask God's forgiveness for getting sidetracked. You know what I'm trying to say? For losing the vision. Because without a vision, the people perish. And so while we're spinning around and beating our breasts trying to figure out what to do next, many are very well losing the salvation that Jesus died on the cross to purchase for them because they're being deceived. Let's stand and sing to the glory of God. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. Father, what a joy it is and what a thrill to sing of your holy name. And oh Lord, we wish that tonight it was all over and that we were around the great white throne with all the tears wiped away and there would be no more sorrow and death and crying. And Lord, we were there with you just singing holy, holy, holy. But Lord, we're in the middle of it now. The game is on. And Lord, forgive us that we've been somewhat demoralized. We don't know who we are. What is this? And oh, Father, there have been souls lost while we've been confused. Who knows? We know that we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Oh, Lord, take us and use us to your glory, to the salvation of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.